Blog Talk Radio. Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, friends and family. Welcome to Life Word Jesus, Kingdom Ministries, Power Line. We're so glad to have you. If this is your first time here, welcome. If you are already a part of the family, thank you so much for being a part of the ministry. I am Pastor Erica Bradford. I am Dr. Apostle Afrida Bradford's middle daughter. And it is my honor and privilege to be before you all once again. So we're going to get into the word. Let us open up with prayer. Dear Lord, we come to say thank you for a new day. Brand new mercies we see today. Thank you for the favor of today. Thank you for the blessings of today. Thank you for the open doors of today. God, let this morning's spiritual breakfast be nourishing to our body, mind, soul, and spirit, and let it make our day that much better because we chose to give you the first fruits of our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I will be coming from the book of Esther. I've been studying Esther all week long, and I think it's a very fascinating story, a very fascinating 10 chapters. So, if you do not know the story of Esther, I really do encourage you to go and read it for yourself. I'm just going to give you a quick overview, and then I'm going to get to the plot of the message. Amen. So, the book of Esther starts with a king and a queen. The king is named Ahasuerus, and there's a queen, Vashanti. And the king and the queen rule the land of Susa. And the king is, he was a very egotistical man. He was filled with pride and pretty arrogant. And he put on this week-long feast. And it was a lot of food, a lot of wine. And he spared no expense for this week-long feast. And he was so drunk off of wine that he just was doing silly stuff now. And he told the guards to tell his wife to come to him so he could show off how beautiful she was. He just wanted to put her on parade and he was very vain, and he wanted to show off his wife. But Queen Vashanti put her foot down and said, no, I will not come. I will not have my husband put me on parade. So in one sense, we can applaud her for taking her ground. But, you know, especially back during those times, for you to tell a man no, for you to tell your husband no, for you to tell the king no, you would get killed for that. So he didn't kill her, but he was filled with rage. He was so filled with rage that somebody put him in his place, that someone spoke back to him. So he consulted with his council, and they came up with a plan on how to get rid of the queen. The council decided to replace her, because if you don't replace her, what's going to happen is the women of the town are going to think that that's acceptable and start to treat their husbands that way. So they decided to replace her. So the king sent his men out to scout young virgins to be his bride, to be his new bride. And this is when Esther comes into the story. Esther lived in her uncle's house, Mordecai. Her parents had died, so she was adopted by her uncle Mordecai. So when the king's guards were coming to the towns, scouting out a young virgin, Esther was known to be very, very, very beautiful. She was known, and the Bible tells us in chapter 1, chapter 2, just to let you know that the Bible is very detailed on how they describe her. They said that she had like a great physique, and she was very, very beautiful. Okay, so just keep that in the back of your mind for 1 second. She was a beautiful woman from head to toe, okay? So she was brought to the king as an option to marry. The king was so pleased of Esther's beauty that he favored her amongst all the other virgins. He sped up the process of the beauty rituals and the diet rituals, that he just wanted to hurry up and to be with Esther. Coming down to the plot of today's message, Mordecai, her uncle, he kept eye on Esther from afar. He was able to walk around the king's walls or the tower's walls to keep eye on Esther. So with him being able to be in close proximity to his niece, he overheard two guards talking, and these two guards were plotting to kill the king because they just wanted to kill him. They were plotting to kill him. They didn't like him. They wanted to take him out. As we can tell so far, the king wasn't that much of a wholesome guy. So this probably isn't the first time somebody probably plotted to kill the king. But Mordecai overheard these two guards plotting to kill the king. He got word to his niece and told his niece, and the niece warned her husband. And the king did some investigation, found out it was true, and these two men were hung in the king's alley. So Mordecai found favor with the king. Then the king decided to bring a general into play. The general name is Haman. Haman was a general that King Mordecai put in place over the army. General Haman had just as bad as an evil heart, or even worse of an evil heart than the king did. Well, let's put it this way: the king might not have had an evil heart, but he did have some manipulative ways to him. He was arrogant, he was prideful, he was vain. But the general he chose to put into place had an evil heart, but he was also arrogant, prideful, and egotistical. the king decided that he was going to have the people bow down to Haman. Bow down. Bow to him because he's just this great and mighty man. Bow down to him. And once Kai heard that the king was having the men bow down to Haman, Mordecai said, no, I will not bow. Mordecai took a stand for himself and said, no, I will not bow. That is not my way. I serve the true and living God. I don't serve Haman. So just like Queen Vashanti took her place and took her stand, now we have Mordecai taking his stand saying, no, I will not bow to Haman. Side note, best believe when you take a stand for what you believe in, there's going to be some fire. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be a tussle. There's going to be some kind of clap when you decide to take a stand for what you believe. Okay, so let's go on. Mordecai said, no, I'm not bowing to Haman. I am a Jew. I serve the true and living God. So the other people in the village were starting to catch wind to Mordecai not bowing. Word got back to Haman. Now, Haman is so upset that this one man will not bow down to him, that Haman decides he was going to kill Mordecai for not bowing to him. But you know what he did? You know what he is going to do that is even worse than just killing Mordecai? He decided, I'm going to kill all of the Jewish people. It's called genocide. Genocide is a term for when you decide to wipe out a whole group of people. So Haman is so enraged that this one man wouldn't bow that he decided, I'm going to hurt him worse. I'm going to take out all the Jews. And you know what surprised me? You know somebody must not have told Haman about the Jewish people. Somebody must not have brought him up to speed about the Jewish people. The Jewish people, the Israelites, the tribe of Benjamin, they've been escaping all kind of Hamans from day one. Pharaoh couldn't get them. Y'all remember Pharaoh back in the book of Exodus? Moses went to go tell Pharaoh to let the people go. God sent 10 plagues. Pharaoh didn't let him go. After the last plague, he decided to let him go. Then he changed his mind and said, no, we got to go back and get him. And then God opened up the sea, got the Israelites over, closed the Red Sea on Pharaoh and his people. Y'all remember that story, right? If Pharaoh, who was ruler of Egypt, and all his chariots and all his men couldn't kill the Israelites, I don't know what Haman thought he was. I actually taught Bible study on this same passage last night. But the devil always when the devil can't get you the first time, he's always going to try to come again bigger the next time. If he don't try to get you as a snake the first time, he'll try to come and get you as a dragon the next time. If the devil can't get you as a Pharaoh the first time, he'll try to come and get you as a Haman the next time. The devil is always trying to come bigger and better with a bigger bark, with a louder roar to intimidate us being God's people. The devil hasn't caught on by now. The enemy hasn't caught on by now, the God we serve, the chosen people we are. Let this be this isn't the plot of the message, but this is what I'm trying to say to you. The devil only roar
He come as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If you get, he roars and wants you to get into that. He thinks that if he continues to roar louder and louder and louder, you'll get more afraid, and you'll succumb to the fear of the roar. It's just a roar. The Bible says he comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life, and that more abundantly. Jesus will always win the battle. Jesus will always triumph the devil. So I don't know what roar you're facing today. I don't know what challenge you're backed up against. I don't know what the enemy is breathing so far down your back. But I come to help set you free this morning by letting you know it's just another Pharaoh. It's just another Haman. And there have been men after men after men, ruler after ruler after ruler, enemy after enemy after enemy since the beginning of time, and they still ain't get us yet. So you can laugh. You can laugh at the devil. You can laugh at him right now, for real, because you never had it broken down to you like this before. You never had it broken down to you like this before, saying to yourself, I am chosen. I am a part of Jesus's tribe. I am a child of Abraham. So the promise that God made to them back in the book of Exodus and Esther, that promise is still to me today. And if those enemies couldn't get them, why would I think the enemy can get me? Woo! Thank you, Jesus. That changed my whole mindset. That word right there alone shifted my whole mindset. That shifted how I saw the enemy. That shifted how I saw my circumstances. Enemy has been trying us since the beginning of time. Why would I think God will let up now? Why would I think God will let them win now? My God, that should just have shifted your mindset. What are we afraid of again? Who are we afraid of again? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's get back to Esther. My God, I feel like I could stop right there, but I want to get to the point where Haman said he's going to take out the whole Jewish people, the whole Jewish nation. He ended up investing 375 tons of silver, his own money, for this war. The king signed off on it. The king signed off on it. Didn't ask no questions. The king signed off on it. So King Ahasuerus and General Haman were just two corrupt men who did not have a heart for the people, but God. So back to Esther. Mordecai is now in the middle of the street with sackcloth and ashes, crying bitterly because he realizes that his standard of holy living has caused a time of turmoil for his people. His stance for God, chaos for his people. Have you ever took a stand for God and it didn't turn out the way you wanted it to? Have you ever took a stand for God and not only did it backfire on you, but it backfired on your children, it backfired on your home, it backfired on your business, it backfired on your ministry, it backfired. You took a stand for God and you thinking God going to reward you for your stance, and it backfires at the moment. Has anybody ever felt like that? I know I have. Mordecai is in the streets, sackcloth and ashes, weeping bitterly. His niece, Queen Esther, who ends up becoming the king's wife, she gets wind of her in the streets crying. She sends clothes to him. He doesn't want them. So they got a middleman. She found a messenger, a eunuch. She found a messenger to be the messenger between her and her uncle because she wasn't able to leave the king's gates. Basically, her uncle is telling her, don't feel safe just because you're the queen, because you are a Jew as well. So you might be safe for now, but don't get comfortable because your husband just might kill you too. So they're having word back and forth between this messenger. And what it says in verse, in chapter 4, I'm coming to my close. It says in chapter 4, let's start at 4:14. Mordecai is saying, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. But you and your father's family will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Esther sent this reply back to her uncle. Go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my female servants will also fast in the same way. After that, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law. If I perish, perish. So Mordecai went and did everything Esther commanded him. Do y'all understand that the depth of those three verses? Do you understand what just happened in the conversation of those three verses? Mordecai ends up saying to her, who knows, maybe you entered into this royal position at such a time as this. She says, you know what? Beauty or no beauty, I don't care what got me here. I'm going to see to it that I'm going to stand up and take a stand for my people. I must take a stand alongside my people. Even if it is against the law, if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. If I go down for this, I just got to go down for this. But fast for me, uncle. Tell the people to fast for me. 3 days. I'm going to fast myself because something has to be done. And the final message I have for you all this morning, God has given you all something unique that will influence the decision maker. For Esther, that was her beauty. For you, it's the way you speak. It's the way you think. It's the way you move. It's the way you create. It's how you look. It's how you can make someone feel better about themselves, how you can bring hope, how you can bring peace. God has uniquely gifted you with something to help influence the decision maker. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what challenges you're faced with or what challenges you know somebody else is faced with. And God has put you in a unique position and given you a unique gift to speak up for someone on someone's behalf. I don't know if that's your child. If God has gifted you, put you in a unique position at such a time as this to speak up for your child, speak up for your grandchild, to advocate for your community, advocate for your neighborhood, advocate for your block, advocate for your next door neighbor, advocate for your boss. I'm saying God gave me that word advocate. That word advocate just came into my spirit because Esther was an advocate for her people. God has uniquely gifted you to advocate for that senior citizen, to advocate for that young adult. That there's somebody in your mind that you know of, somebody in your heart that God has placed inside of you to advocate for. It could be for one person or for multiple people, but God has gifted you to advocate for them. You kin to them. There's something about you that connects to the person that God will have you to advocate for. Are you bold enough to do it? Can you be like Esther and say, if I perish, I perish. If they talk about me, they talk about me. If they say, well, she got some nerve to speak up for them, then let them say she got some nerve to speak up for them. He got some nerve to speak up for her after what he been through. Yes, I do got some nerve. Because y'all will not treat them this way. Y'all will not do them to this person. We have to learn how to be an advocate. We don't got to wait for the mayor to advocate. We don't got to wait for the president of the United States to advocate. We don't got to wait for someone of great influence and power to advocate. You have it. Tell that person to stop treating that baby that way. That baby didn't do nothing wrong. Advocate. Advocate. Stick up for somebody. I'm sure there has been at least one time in your life where someone has stuck up for you. May not have been as many times as you wanted it to, but I'm sure there has been one that has spoke up on your behalf. Return the favor. Pay it forward. Stop walking by that person who you know God is telling you to help, to give them a hand up. I did not know God was going to give me this message this way this morning. I'm going to stop right here. If you would like to continue to know what happens after this, continue to read Esther and the next, finish out the last six chapters. But we can learn from the story of Esther on how we can be more selfless and be an advocate for the people. For the people of God, also for the people who God is calling us to draw to him. So maybe they're not saved yet. Maybe they're not into the fold yet, but maybe if you were to advocate for them, that might be your way of witnessing. We got to get back into the community. That's why the Bible also tells us we got to go into the highways and the byways to compel men to come. How do we go into the highways and byways to compel men to come? One way. Advocate. Never thought about it that way, did you? Maybe I'm going to rock some of y'all theology. Maybe God don't need you to preach right now. He just wants you to be an advocate for the people. Maybe, just maybe, God wants you to show the people that you genuinely care by just being there for them. Without trying to force a word in them. Maybe God just wants you to be that person that gives someone a plate. Jesus and his disciples went and had the fish and the loaves, and they went out and fed the people. And then he gave word. You got to show the people you genuinely care. We're living in a day and time where people's ears are being turned off from church. Their ears are being turned off from witnessing and evangelizing and people evangelizing and talking about God. Maybe if you found your unique way of how to advocate and to show the people that you genuinely care, then that heart of ice will start to melt and they'll be more receptive of what you have to say. Ask God how to show you to advocate for the people. Ask God how to show you, God, how do I show the people that I genuinely care? What would you have me to do to uniquely win souls, to uniquely stand up and to be a voice? And this is the word for today. Be an advocate for the people. That is the topic of today's message. Be an advocate for the people. So God, we come to say thank you for the word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for how you've used me to deliver it. And I pray that it fell on good ground. I pray that your people were receptive and they've taken notes. And that they're really doing some self-investigation, some self-inventory to ask themselves that question, God, how would you use me to advocate for the people? So, Lord, help us to meditate on this day and night. And we say thank you. We say thank you for this ministry. We say thank you for Dr. Alfreda Bradford. We say thank you for the prayer partners. We say thank you for the returning visitors and for the first-time visitors. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like to sow a seed into the ministry or into today's word, we do have our Cash App. If you have Cash App, that's $LifeWordJesus. $LifeWordJesus. You can also visit lifewordjesus.org and use our PayPal method as well. If you need prayer for any reason, if you would like prayer for any reason, you can also email us at lifewordjesus@gmail.com and send in your prayer request. We would love to stay connected with you. You can go on the website and also subscribe to our newsletter. So please take advantage of the website, take advantage of the email address, all the information I just gave to stay in tune with what this ministry is doing. We are more than just a 6 a.m. prayer call. We have a plethora of services and events, and we would like to stay in tune with you. Amen. And this is the word for today. I don't think there are any other announcements. I think that is it. If all hearts and minds are clear, I do want to thank you for tuning in to this morning's message. May the Lord richly, 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 richly bless you for fellowshipping with us today. God bless you. Pastor Erica, Jesus loves you.
Darkness, frozen.